This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
We are told that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And today on Viewpoint, we're going to talk about that even amidst difficulties and trials and tribulations and misunderstandings and so on. Today, we talk about the matter of prayer. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says. What does that mean? Does that mean every single hour of every single day we're supposed to keep on praying? Well, no, not necessarily, but we're supposed to have an attitude of prayer. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and thanks supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's what prayer calls us to do. And today on Viewpoint, we're going to be talking about that. Our special guest joining us in very unusual circumstances. His name is Dr. Douglas Jacoby with his book, Amen and Amen, which means so be it and so be it. Dr. Jacoby, it's good to have you on the program.
Thank you for having me, Chuck. I appreciate it.
Are you on speakerphone?
I am not on speakerphone.
Okay, because we were picking up a whole lot of huge background noise. Now we're not.
iPhones are very sensitive, aren't they? Yeah.
Now we're not.
I'm cupping my hand over the phone, so I'll use my hand as a baffle.
Okay. Well, you know, when you do live broadcasting, strange things happen. And today, we're going to pray through our problems, aren't we?
Yes, we must.
Absolutely. Well, I'm glad that you've joined us, and we confront the deepest issues of America's heart and home right here on Viewpoint. We've been on the air now for over 30 years, day after day after day, confronting these deepest issues. And prayer is one of the most important things, and prayer is a very mysterious thing to a lot of people. When we say pray without ceasing, what in the world does that mean? A lot of people think that prayer is so esoteric that they can't engage in it. Other people think that prayer is just so commonplace that we take it for granted anyway. But prayer is a very substantial thing. In fact, the book of Psalms contains 150 chapters, and every one of them is like a prayer. In fact, it's the most quoted book in the New Testament. Jesus quoted the Psalms more than any other book in the Bible. I think it's because it's full of prayers. So that should tell us what we should be doing, shouldn't it, Doug?
It should tell us, yeah. Clear indication.
But the problem is we don't seem to get the message too often, do we?
We get the message, but we get 1,000 other messages, which compete, right?
Well, that's for sure. We get a whole lot of other messages. And, you know, here on this program, we are increasingly talking more and more about the end of the age and about the coming of the Lord. And it's interesting that the Apostle Paul in Romans says we should rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer for such a time as this. So we ought to be praying more and more today, shouldn't we?
I suppose we should. Yes, Chuck.
Well, why in the world did you write a book called Amen and Amen?
Wow, okay. Many years ago, I thought instead of reading through the whole Bible this year, which I've done, like, I guess 50 times, I thought I would just take a year only to pray for the Psalms once a week.
Oh.
And so that led to a book on Psalms, which opened up, as a writer, opened up a much more, let's say, vulnerable and emotional part of me. And then I wrote a book on the silence of God and the problem of suffering. And then one day, I came across a little black prayer book. I think it was a Catholic book. And I thought, huh, some of the prayers I really couldn't pray, but a lot of them were really excellent.
Uh-huh.
And they were old. And I thought, maybe one day I could make a collection of prayers. So I thought about that. And 15 years later, I did that. And that's what Amen and Amen is. It's a collection of about 200 prayers from the last 3,000 years of men and women of faith.
Well, it's wonderful. And I looked it over and have gone through many of these. And, of course, I'm always caught by quotations from the Psalms. Those are prayers that we have available in our Bibles every single day.
Yeah.
But I was thinking, you know, a lot of the songs that we sing, or used to sing at least, were like prayers. For instance, here's one that goes back a little ways. I know that my Redeemer lives and ever prays for me. A token of his love he gives, a pledge of liberty.
Yes.
I find him lifting up my head. He brings salvation near. His presence makes me free indeed, and he will soon appear. He wills that I should be holy be. Can I withstand his will? The counsel of his grace in me he surely shall fulfill. Jesus, I hang upon your word. I steadfastly believe you will return and claim me, Lord, and to yourself receive. Well, that's not written in language that we normally speak today, but we understand it.
It's poetic. It's hymnic. It's based on Job 19. I first heard that song in a worshiping congregation of 1,000 people. I was still a teenager, and it was stunning, and that's why I wanted to include it in this book. The chapters have prayers, and the end of each chapter has some hymns that we can pray. And that's just one that I love. It really touched me.
And then right next to it, Jesus, Just a Closer Walk with Thee, it's a song that has been quite popular and renowned throughout the Christian community. I am weak and you are strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk, dear Lord, close to you. Just a closer walk with you. Granted, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord. Let it be. You know, those things speak to our hearts, and our hearts speak to the Lord. And that's really what prayer is about, isn't it?
Yes. I mean, I guess we'd agree that sometimes prayer doesn't have words. I mean, in a sense, our life can be a prayer. Things that we think and feel, even if they're not articulated, can be prayerful. But normally, if things cannot be put into words, then we're not thinking and praying clearly. Is that good?
Words are important. God gave us his word. Jesus quoted the word. He quoted the Psalms more than any other book. And then he quoted other books of the Bible in the Old Testament constantly. The words were very important to him, and he prayed them back to the Father, even on the cross, didn't he?
Absolutely. You know, it's not just the New Testament, even the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's the same three books that are most quoted in order: Psalms, then Isaiah, then Deuteronomy. I thought that was interesting, because it tells us, even in the century before Jesus, as well as the first century, how powerful these books were, with Psalms leading the way.
And then, of course, you said Isaiah, and then Deuteronomy. People would think, Deuteronomy, you got to be kidding me. We did a whole program concerning Deuteronomy last week, and I think it's shocking to people, Deuteronomy. And yet Deuteronomy was quoted by Jesus and in the New Testament 44 times, more than any other book except for the Psalms and Isaiah. So we're going to talk more about this matter of prayer when we get back. Friends, I want to urge you to get a copy of this little book, Amen and Amen, a timeless collection of prayers and hymns for life's journey. $14 will put it in your hands. You want to be encouraged. You want to talk with the Lord. You want to have instant in-season conversations with the Lord. Here's your book. Call us on 1-800-SAVE-USA. Go to the website, saveus.org.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
The book of Hebrews, we're told to come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in need. Today we have Dr. Douglas Jacoby joining us concerning his book, Amen and Amen. Dr. Jacoby, we've got a lot of background noise coming in again.
I'm so sorry for that. I am outside. I'm going to try to protect the...
Well, you're doing that right now so well. Whoop, we lost him altogether. Okay, hopefully he will be calling back. We'll see. Okay, well, we're talking about prayer here today. Here he comes. Well, it's great to have you back. Let's keep that background noise out of the way there. Okay.
I will do my best, my friend.
Yeah. I know. You're standing in the gap here. There was a misunderstanding with your publicity person concerning the book, giving you a wrong date, and here you are standing in the gap, and I appreciate it so much.
I'm not just standing in a parking lot, but there you go.
Prayer is so important. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace," that's enabling power and favor to help in time of need. You see, grace is not God's winking at our sin. That's closer to mercy. Grace is his favor and enabling power to obey his voice and to do his will. And so we need to pray that we might find that enabling power to help in time of need. So, Doug, do you have times when you really feel it's a time of need?
I have times when I'm just running on fumes. And at times like that, I know my judgment, the decisions I might make, require a moment of pause or a moment of prayer. Yeah. Otherwise, I'm going to make a mistake.
Well, I've been in such a time just in the last 2 days crying out to the Lord, my wife and I together say, Lord, we need your wisdom. We need your understanding. We need beyond anything that we have to be able to make decisions that are going to be pleasing to you. And we can pray those prayers simply and cry out to the Lord. It doesn't require fancy words, does it?
Not at all. No, not at all. I mean, when Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer, there's nothing fancy about it. We may retain the thy and thine and hallowed, but it's basic language, and it's short. It's in contrast to those who pray with many words, the pagans, also mentioned in Matthew 6.
Well, there are a lot of people that think they have to pray with many words or flowery words, and flowery words are not particularly impressive to God, are they?
No, I think it's pretty hard to impress God.
Because he's God and he knows it all. Therefore, you know, I was thinking of David in the Psalms. He says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now, that's beautiful. A prayer right there. That's a succinct prayer. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me, Lord, to the rock that is higher than I.
Isn't that beautiful?
It's fantastic.
So, prayers could last a whole night, or they could just last a whole half a minute.
Well, you wonder, when Jesus took off after his disciples, left them alone, and went out into the mountain to pray, you wonder, he prayed all night? How did he do that? What was it that kept him awake? His disciples couldn't stay awake for 1 hour in the Garden of the Gethsemane, but Jesus prayed all night. How do you think he did that?
I don't know. I wondered, did he take breaks? Was it 55 minutes of each hour? How did he do that?
I know. It's interesting, but he had a very interesting connection with his father, and he knew he was living in an environment that was not consistent with his father's will, so to speak. And so he had to stay in the midst of his father's will. I wonder if we would pray more often and more heartfelt and diligently if we would not be more likely to stay in the will of the Father.
That's very well put. And aren't we in a society that is so much at odds with the will of the Father these days? More and more, it seems, every year.
Well, you know, Jesus cried out to the Father, even from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then another one, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. So those came right from the Psalms. He didn't make those up. They were prayers from the Psalms. And if Jesus could pray from the Psalms, maybe we should do the same. What do you think?
Yes. But it's also like the prayers in the little prayer book, Amen and Amen. Sometimes they should be adapted or tweaked.
Right, I agree.
Sometimes, and so there's that freedom. But I love the reference you've made to Psalm 22, was Jesus praying the entire prayer? And we just have verse 1 on his lips on the cross. Or was it, did he pray the one line and then the rest of the prayer was in his heart, a confidence that he would be returned from the dead and declare God's praises amongst his brethren? I mean, it's an amazing psalm.
Considering the times that we live in, Doug, they're very trying times. People are afraid. They don't know what's going on. And here's a psalm that really speaks to that. Psalm 130, out of the depths cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, keep a record of sin, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can serve with reverence. So I wait for you, Lord. My whole being waits for you, and in your word I put my hope. I wait for you more than watchmen wait for the morning. Let me and my fellow believers put our hope in you. For with you, Lord, is unfailing love and full redemption. You will redeem your people from all their sins. You know, when I read these, I'm able to personalize them instantly.
Right. Right. A psalm like Psalm 130, amazing, 103, but a psalm like 58, you know, or one of the other imprecatory psalms, you know, Lord, I will be blessed when we bathe our feet in the blood of our enemies. We might want to tweak a little bit before we pray those prayers.
Right. It's a bit hard. We don't quite understand how David, but remember, David was a warrior. David was a warrior, and that was part of his calling. But because of that, God would not allow him to build the temple because he had too much blood on his hands. Yet God called him a man after his own heart.
Right. Amazing. He's a man of blood, so he can't build the temple, but he's a man after God's own heart.
Yeah. Now, you found so many other prayers, not just in the Psalms, but in various other places. For instance, Augustine of Hippo, a Celtic prayer. So many others over the past 3,000 years. How did you choose these, and how did you find them?
Well, I would like to say that, you know, it was the result of utter logic, or I will say this, AI didn't help me, okay? This was not AI. So these were prayers that have struck me.
Well, you know why that would be good? Because AI stands for almost intelligent.
That's good. But Chuck, I admit, there's subjectivity here. You know, what I think is like the best prayer ever, you might say, actually, I think it's the second best prayer ever. So I don't claim objectivity, but if just a number of these resonate with whoever gets the little book, I'll be very happy.
Yeah.
These are ones that really meant a lot to me, and I'll find more in the future, I'm sure.
Well, they mean a lot to me as well. Unto you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Mm. Let none that wait upon you be ashamed. Remember not the sins of my youth. Teach me your paths and ways, O Lord. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. That actually has been made into a song that we have sung in our churches over the past 25 years.
Psalm 25, it's a song that in our church we sing a lot when people get baptized. We have that connection, but it's wonderful. Yeah.
All right. Now, what do you think was in the mind and heart of these people going back 3,000 years to the days of David and then forward into the Middle Ages and so on, those that were crying out to the Lord? Why is it that we can can pray these ourselves with import and confidence that God will hear us?
Wow. Well, I think the answer is contained in what you just said. There's a track record. There are centuries and millennia of God hearing His people, and when they're groaning in Egypt, the cries come to Him, and He doesn't answer it immediately, but He does hear, and He does act. And that's his faithfulness, his chesed, big word in Deuteronomy and throughout the Old Testament.
Chesed, yes.
Something we can trust that. So he's proven himself over and over, as if he needed to prove himself, but he's proven himself over and over that he's just and merciful and loving and and longs to be close to us and longs to give us a fresh start. And that's what we need.
Here's an interesting prayer. I'm growing older. This is from Teresa of Avila.
Teresa of Avila, my favorite. Yeah.
Lord, you know better than I myself that I am growing older and will someday be old. Keep me from the fatal habit of thinking I must say something on every subject and on every occasion. That's hard to, for a talk show host to pray.
keep reading it, Chuck.
Yeah, release me from craving to straighten out everybody's affairs. Make me thoughtful but not moody, helpful but not bossy. With my vast store of wisdom, it seems a pity not to use it all. But you know, Lord, that I want a few friends at the end. Wow. Whoa, this is a bit convicting.
That's from chapter 9. Chapter 9 is prayers on aging and death. And maybe because I'm in my 60s, I don't know, or late 60s, they really speak to me.
Well, you're just a young chap, boy.
Only compared to people who are older than me.
It's all relative. It's all relative compared to Methuselah. You're a young chap.
I've got a little ways to go, yeah.
Out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, keep a record of sins, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can serve you with reverence. Man, when I read the Psalms, it's as if it's a prayer that I want to pray at that time. I don't just read it as if I'm just reading something else. I read it as if it's my prayer at that moment. How do you read the Psalms?
What you say registers with me really well and makes me think of Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. As Christians, we are told to sing, actually to teach one another, and through singing the Psalms and spiritual songs. So the Lord knows this material, the words are golden. The material can really change us. Even if we're in a moment of darkness or going through a bit of a rough spot, like even being exposed to those words, hearing them or praying them itself can lift our spirit and change our heart.
Friends, it's 180 pages or so, 175 pages of prayers over the past 3,000 years, including the Psalms and many other prayers of saints over the past 3,000 years to encourage our hearts and enable us, maybe through difficult times, maybe in situations where our heart is crying out, like David, and we're searching for the words. This is a very encouraging book. Amen and Amen. A timeless collection of prayers and hymns of life's journey. $14. We'll put it in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org. You can give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check and $6 for postage and gambling, and we'll get the book in your hands. We all want a closer walk with the Lord, don't we? Just a closer
Absolutely.
Walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to you, Lord. Let it be. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. And even at that, tears come into my eyes because that is the desire of my heart, Doug.
That's so encouraging. Amen.
All right. Amen. There it is. So is it amen or amen? Or is it a matter of whether it's tomato or tomato?
Yeah, it's more like that. In Britain, where we live, we say amen. A lot of the U.S. says amen. I'm American, but I was brought up saying amen. And in Russia, they say amen.
Well, that's right, because I've spoken probably about 10 times in a large Russian and Ukrainian church up in Massachusetts,
yeah.
And they always say, Amin, Amin,
that's right.
Amin. Thank you very much. It gets it all straightened out here. We'll be right back after this, friends,
no problem.
With Doug Jacoby. This is important stuff. Prayer that touches God's heart from our heart. We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, A Letter to Pastors, The Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archive, Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. Today, Doug Jacoby. Doug, if you could protect us from the noise again.
Doing my best, my friend.
There you go. Thank you so much.
I'm trying.
All right. He's outside there, friends. He's standing in the gap. This is what you mean to stand in the gap when situations don't necessarily work according to what you thought they were going to be. And that's what we're doing. That's what I, as a former trial lawyer, have had to do all my life, because things never do go according to how you expect them to be. You can be called into a court where you have to make a prayer, by the way. When you plead with the court, it's called making a prayer before the court. Did you know that? And that's why the Bible says that we should come, we cannot come before the Lord without clean hands and a pure heart. In other words, the court of the Lord doesn't have to hear us unless we come before him with clean hands and a pure heart. The courts of the nations say exactly the same thing. You have no right to come before the court to ask for any equity from the court unless you come with clean hands and a pure heart. So that's a good foundation for getting our hearts in order for prayer, isn't it?
That's amazing what you just shared.
Absolutely. And, you know, who shall ascend into the height of the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? But he has clean hands and a pure heart. So that is foundational. A lot of people don't believe that. And that brings us to focus on an aspect about prayer that isn't often understood. Some people might think, well, I don't understand why God doesn't hear my prayers. Maybe you are not standing in a place for him to hear your prayer. And I'm not talking about standing in a church or standing in some so-called holy place. I'm talking about your heart. Maybe your heart is not prepared to talk to him. Maybe he's not prepared to hear your voice. A father whose child is constantly disobedient is not going to hear the prayer of his son or daughter. He may hear the sound, but he's not going to respond. Right, Doug?
Yeah, you were referring to Psalm 15 and then Psalm 66, but what you just said, it reminds me of Hebrews 5, that Jesus was heard because of his reverent submission. Implication, if he'd been insubmissive or irreverent, well, he wouldn't have been heard. So there's a conditionality here, which is seldom highlighted by preachers. So I appreciate you bringing up that point.
Well, it is so important. For instance, in Psalm 145, the Lord is near unto all them that call upon him, in truth. See,
right.
Not just people that call upon him. Now, the Lord may hear some foxhole prayer under the urgency of the moment. But in general, the Bible says that we have no right or authority to come before God and use his word or claim his word unless our hearts are right before him. So
that's right.
What kind of heart do we have for God to hear us? Well, let's put it this way. If you have never entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the only prayer that God is obligated to hear or has obligated himself to hear is the prayer of repentance. That's the only prayer. In other words, to be reconciled with God. As a believer, if you're in open sin and notorious before God, the only prayer that he's obligated to hear, that is made himself obligated to hear, is the prayer of repentance. Anything else is kind of beyond the pale. You have no reasonable expectation for God to hear your prayer. Do you disagree with that, Doug?
I could expand on it.
Go ahead.
Ask and it'll be given to you. You know, seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be open. We need to be asking and seeking and knocking in truth. And truth doesn't mean necessarily doctrinal truth. You're with the right people. It means sincerity. It's being authentic.
Exactly.
I think that's maybe what Jesus meant when he said to the Samaritan woman that God hears those who worship and worship in spirit and truth. It's not spirit and correct doctrine. It's spirit and the right disposition.
Well, notice he does not say that come before him in a charismatic kind of spirit, but rather a spirit and truth. He doesn't just respond to those who come to him in theological truth, but they have to come to him with the right spirit. So it's both spirit and truth that God is looking for to answer the prayers of those who claim his name.
It's the gratitude that the tax collector who wouldn't look up to heaven has in Luke 18, which the Pharisee did not. Right? That's another. There's so many illustrations of this, aren't there?
Well, there really are, and it's important that we understand this, because we see politicians that try to take the word of God and use it, exploit it, as if somehow they're going to use it to pray, and yet their lives are so contrary and so explicitly contrary, and they're trying to make you think that they're so spiritual. And God's has no interest in hearing that kind of insincere prayer, is he?
No. When Jesus criticized the Pharisees, he quotes Isaiah 29, that the Lord is on their lips, but their hearts are far from him.
Mm-mm-mm.
They have a very different agenda. They have their own tradition. They say the right thing. The transcript would actually read really well. But if you followed up on them later that evening, you would realize that these were just words.
Yeah. Continue in prayer and watch with thanksgiving. We have that season that's upon us. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. It's the only place that I know of in the Bible that specifically says this is the will of God concerning you. So when we pray, our hearts should be full of thanksgiving as well as a plea, shouldn't they?
That's right. We're either grateful people or we're not. We need to become grateful. So, yes.
I think one of the things that God put so dramatically upon my mind and heart about 25 years ago was the importance of gratitude. And now, it's not that I was ungrateful. It's just that the whole concept of gratitude just did not resonate as so important as I finally discovered that it was. And once that revelation was made, it began to change everything. It changed my attitude toward God, changed my attitude toward my wife, changed my attitude toward life. Gratitude in everything, give thanks. I think one of the problems that we have as Christians is we've got the gimme God blues, but not much gratitude.
Okay, that's well put.
So, tell us the orientation that you're coming from in the broader body of Christ.
Well, I was brought up, I guess you would say, high church, Episcopalian.
Uh-huh.
But I wasn't a Bible reader at the time. I ran into some people who really seemed to believe it, and many of them were practicing it. And that was in my late teens in the charismatic movement, which I ended up leaving. And then I was connected with the Church of Christ, the Restoration Movement, from the beginning of my college years.
Uh-huh.
And I would say at this point, well, it's funny, my very conservative friends think I'm a liberal. My very liberal friends think I'm too strict, I'm a conservative. Of course, I think I'm perfectly balanced, which is impossible.
Well, if you're not perfectly balanced, I'll straighten you out. Isn't that what we're supposed to do on talk show hosts?
Well, someone's teacher, yeah, give them a little nudge so they don't fall too hard.
Well, one thing's for certain, Doug, even as I brought up challenging things here, you have resonated with these things which tells me that if you're a liberal, you're a different brand of liberal than most liberals.
No, but I think the establishment, a lot of them consider Jesus to be too liberal because he didn't go along with their interpretations.
Well, that's true.
Flexible, right? A bit too flexible. And anyway, still. So.
Well, that's true. Okay.
Anyway.
So we're approaching this realizing how important prayer is. We go back into American history and we find some very dramatic times in American history where prayer changed an awful lot. For instance, apparently New York is in great need of prayer, but there was a time back in the 1800s when a prayer movement started by a businessman basically enveloped much of the East Coast and revolutionized New York. I wonder if that could happen again.
If we think it's impossible, we may be party to making it not happen. But but why not? Couldn't something even more exciting happen?
Yeah. Well, men are always to pray and not to faint. We got a lot of fainting going out there because of fear. How would you respond? Is there a prayer? Is there a psalm? Something that comes to your mind to confront this issue of fear that causes people to faint?
Well, there's a prayer which is in Acts 4, which is in the book. After Peter and John had been released, they'd been beaten, they're rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name, and the congregation are together, and they're praying, and they're praying for boldness.
Yes.
And the place they were meeting was shaken, and it sounds like it was figuratively and literally shaken. And then they go out and preach the word with boldness.
So I think you might be referring to the prayer after Peter and John had been beaten, and they come to meet with the believers, and they cry this prayer, Lord, grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak your word by stretching forth your hands to heal, that signs and wonders may be done in the name of your holy child Jesus.
That's it.
That's it. Excellent. What a prayer. And that was in the context of just having been beaten.
Yeah, I mean, everyone seems to like the church in the last verse of chapter 2. Acts 3, we'll see a change. And it won't get any better by Acts 4. So they're going against the grain. They're swimming against the current.
Yeah. Well, let's suppose that we have a situation, which is very likely, by the way, that somebody is caught in some very grievous sin. Maybe you have committed adultery or fornication. Maybe you've stolen from the church. So many people have done that lately, and it's made the newspapers. Maybe some of those things. What kind of prayer might fit that particular situation to bring us hope for the future? We'll get back to that right after this break, friends. Stay tuned. You're listening to Viewpoint.
Considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for a greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click sell church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Today we've got prayer on our minds. In fact, we should always have prayer on our minds. The scripture says that sometimes the situation is such that we don't know how to pray as we ought, that the Holy Spirit will pray through us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, That might seem very mysterious, but if we're living a life of righteousness and holiness before the Lord, then there's a sense in which our very life itself, as our guest today said, becomes a prayer. Is that right, Doug?
That's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking of Brother Lawrence. I'm thinking of, I think probably a lot of books explore this idea. Can I share something that may seem off topic, but I think it works? You know, Paul says that whatever we do, we should do it in the name of Jesus.
Right.
Whatever we do. Now, the way most evangelicals take it is that that's how we need to end our prayer, even though I don't know of any examples of that in the Bible or the early church, of people actually saying in Jesus' name. But everything we do, I mean, I'm here about to rent a car. I'm supposed to rent a car in Jesus' name. I'm driving on the highway in Jesus' name. It can't just be words. It's got to be the life. I'm going to sleep in Jesus' name. I'm safe. It's not words.
That's very interesting. In other words, we kind of almost use in Jesus' name as sort of like a trite aphorism or something.
Yeah, it's kind of like a magical word, like abracadabra. But if I say those words, he'll hear my prayer. And if not, it may get lost somewhere up in, you know, the Heavenly Prayer Network.
Right.
But the early Christians don't end their prayers in Jesus' name. I'm not saying it's a bad thing to do.
No.
It could be a great thing to do. But we're supposed to do everything in Jesus' name.
Well, the early church probably prayed in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, amen.
Okay, amen.
Or amen. So the title of your book is Amen and Amen, or Amen and Amen, a collection
or Amen
of,
and Amen.
Or Amen and Amen. There you got both and. All right. So, friends, this is a very interesting book. It's one that can be very encouraging, might be a great gift for a friend or relatives or so on to encourage them in times of need and maybe yourself as well. So $14 will put it in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check and $6 for postage and handling. All right, Doug, you've traveled to 130 countries. Is that right?
Yes.
Is this some sort of a bucket list you're after, or why would you do that?
You know, I grew up thinking if I want to see another country, I can watch a documentary. I think the fire was lit the first time I left the U.S. I had a scholarship. I was over in England. And then eventually I ended up doing church work, and I was involved in a lot of church planting.
Uh-huh.
And as they multiplied and their plantings multiplied, I just maintained touch with a lot of people. So I just came back I came back last night from Mexico. But just a couple weeks ago, I was in China and Mongolia.
Wow.
Mongolia. China, I've been to lots of times. Mongolia, first time ever. So in a way, I love to travel, but I won't live long enough to visit all 195 or 197 countries. Impossible.
Yeah. Well, you might not be received in them all either. You might not leave any of them, some of them, if you ever got there. So
no, there are countries where someone like you or me would be arrested at the airport before you had said a word.
Exactly.
Because you're a public figure.
All right. Now, there was a fella in the scriptures. He was called a man after God's own heart, but he didn't prove it of your time. In fact, he actually conspired to have a man put to death illegitimately to cover over a sin that he had committed, which was adultery with the man's wife. And he had done this, and nobody had called him to task, except one day a prophet by the name of Nathan came to him and gave him a little story. And in the story, David responded so incensed by what the man of the story had done that he said, "This man is worthy of death." And Nathan then pointed his finger at David and said, "Thou art the man. You're the guy." And David knew he was caught. And his heart smote him to the max, because underlying it all, he really desired to please the Lord. Sounds like a lot of people out there, doesn't it?
Yeah, it's so easy to try to judge someone's motives or heart, but he's a man after God's own heart, Acts 13:22, 1 Samuel 13:22.
Right.
Paul says he doesn't judge other people's motives. He doesn't even judge his own motives. It's so tempting to try to analyze people.
Well, it says judge no man before the time. In other words, don't condemn somebody based upon something you see or think you're seeing now, because it might change dramatically.
I always thought the time in 1 Corinthians 4 was talking about the judgment day, but I think the point would be the same either way.
Yeah. Okay, now here's what happened. Psalm 51 gives us a prayer that is so potent, so powerful. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me, Lord, the joy of my salvation. Wow. What a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful prayer. Boy, something must be really dangerous going on. You need to pray, Doug?
No, the ambulance just passed.
Okay. The ambulance has passed. All right.
It wasn't coming from me.
All right, good.
I'm off the hook.
So when David prayed a prayer like that, to me, when I read that prayer, it's as if I get inside David's heart, because his heart becomes my heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Have you prayed that prayer that way?
I've prayed that prayer that way lots of times. And that's why I included it in the book.
Yeah.
Not just because it was a must-include prayer, but all those penitential prayers, the sin psalms, like 32, 36, 51, they all speak to our heart, because we're all sinners. Yeah.
So, yeah, we all are. Now, one of the things that we end up in situations that we had no control over, that are can create in us a sense of desperation. And there's a song, and you have included it in your book. It's a song that everybody loves to sing. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, Lord, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. But in order to sing that, it has to be well with my soul in terms of my relationship with the Lord, doesn't it?
That's right.
Because the guy that wrote this lost his family, his wife and his kids, in a storm out in the ocean.
Yeah, she writes.
But he was a believer. His heart was right with the Lord, so he could pray this prayer. It is well with my soul in spite of all that, Lord.
What a story. I mean, there's a story behind every great hymn. And for many of the Psalms, there's a story, too. And sometimes you find it in the epigraphs at the start of the Psalm. Sometimes you find it in other parts of the Old Testament. But the story behind the song makes it even more powerful.
Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, lest the blessed assurance control, let the blessed assurance control, that Christ, you Christ, have regarded my helpless estate and has shed your own blood for my soul.
Wow.
For me, be it Christ hence to live, if dark hours about me shall roll, no pang shall be mine, for in death as in life, you will whisper your peace to my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, and the clouds shall be rolled back as a scroll. I'm getting goosebumps in my spine right now.
Yes.
The trump shall resound, and you, Lord, shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. I wonder, Doug, the Bible says the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That is, those who are truly walking with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory they will shed, he will shed on their way. Those are the ones, when that trumpet shall sound, they will be ready. But most will not be ready. What kind of a prayer should we pray that we will be ready when that trumpet shall sound?
Well, not a prayer that's overconfident. I mean, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth?
Yes.
Will he find faithfulness among his people? The Lord gave us numerous warnings, lots to think about. So if our prayer is too flippant, if our songs are too light, like the Jesus Is My Boyfriend song, we need to really think about the living God, who's a burning fire, and have some respect, have reverence.
But we don't like that God. We don't like the God that's described in the book of Hebrews that is a reflection of the God of Deuteronomy. He's the God of all, and he changes not. But if we don't have the fear of the Lord in our lives, that awesome respect and fear of the Lord in our lives, our prayers are going to be pretty light and frivolous, aren't they?
Yes. You mentioned Deuteronomy again. Deuteronomy is about God's love, but we need to be obedient. And it maps perfectly onto John 14 and John 16. If you love me, you'll obey me. These two go together. They can't be separated. So, yeah, behold the severity or the sternness of God and also his mercy. His love and his sternness are not somehow contradictory. It's the same God in Deuteronomy and Hebrews, the same God that Jesus encourages us to pray to.
Solomon prayed this prayer, O Lord God of Israel, there's no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath. Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. Through your holy covenant, you show steadfast love to your servants, to those who walk before you with all their heart. So listen to the prayer, the cry, and to the prayer that I, your servant, am praying before you this day. And when you hear, forgive. Solomon led an amazing prayer before the people, even in the dedication of the temple, didn't he?
Right.
It was a profoundly humble prayer.
It was an incredibly expansive and humble prayer. And I don't know what happened to him as he got older. Just a few chapters later, his heart is led astray.
Right.
But the wisdom and the love of God he shows in those early chapters, or early years, is what an upward call.
Take my life, Lord, and let it be consecrated, Lord, to you. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of your love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for you. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as you shall choose. Take my will, Lord, and make it yours. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine alone. It shall be your royal throne. So take my love, my Lord, I pour at your feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. We used to sing that song. I wonder what ever happened.
It's been a few years.
Maybe it says a lot about our attitudes toward prayer and our attitudes toward God. What do you think?
I'm afraid it does.
Doug, thanks so much for courageously joining us here outside the realm of a car rental agency under the urgency of the moment. Amen and amen. Get a copy of his book, friends, A Timeless Collection of Prayers and Hymns of Life's Journey. $14 will put the book in your hands. Very encouraging, helpful, uplifting. Believe me, it's on our website, saveus.org. Call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at $6 for postage and handling. Become a partner. Send your gifts by faith, friends, to Save America Ministries. You see, we're discipling for destiny. That's what we're doing today. Pray without ceasing. It's the will of God concerning you.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Grismier. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.